Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, and we find our way to chapter number 3. The book of 1 John and chapter number 3. We've been walking through this small epistle, and yet the book of 1 John is one of the most pivotal books, especially with brand new Christians. Remember, the purpose of 1 John is to help us to understand, to know that we have this eternal life, to see the evidences of it, that Jesus said, verily, verily, you must be born again. And that's a very good question. Everyone should have that within the repertoire to ask people, have you been born again? Because there's a lot of people who are religious and have a lot of exposure to religion, but have never been born again, as the Bible says so. And just as real as your first birth was, your second birth is just as real. And just as there's evidence that you're alive right now, there's evidence that you're alive spiritually currently. And the book of 1 John goes through those evidences for the purpose of helping each believer understand that they are part of God's family, that they have this eternal life, and what does that mean? We continue to walk through some of these evidences, and we find our way to the book of 1 John chapter number 3. The book of 1 John chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we have assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which we have given us." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in here in the book of 1 John in chapter number 3? The book of 1 John chapter number 3, and notice the phrase in verse 14, that we have passed from death unto life. We have passed from death unto life. What a wonderful Bible expression to explain, to give us an illustration of the salvation that we have. You see, it's not just an intellectual knowledge that occurred to us. We have passed from death unto life. What is death? We deserve to be separated from God, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of Jesus' blood, we are quickened. We are made alive. We have this eternal life. We have passed from death to life. There was something different, not just in intellectual ideas and not just in position, but something has happened to us. We have passed from death unto life. And the Bible gives an evidence that we have passed from death to life. Notice in here, you find my favorite word in the Bible, the word know. Over and over, it says, we know that we passed from death to life. We know that this has happened. We should know that we are of the truth. We should know. Over and over, it uses the word know. The word know carries the idea of knowledge based off of evidence. I like evidence. I like proof. And the Bible says we know we have passed from death to life. We have evidence. What is one of the evidences that we have passed from death to life? Well, this passage is centering on one of this major evidences that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. The last time we met, we explained that there were two families inside of 1 John chapter 3. It's still continuing that same thought. That the two families is you're either the family of God or you're the family of the devil. Remember that no matter what other religious systems say, not everyone is a child of God. I understand that's a big, nice, inclusive statement that people say, but it's not biblical. When you are born, because you are born in trespasses and sin, because you're born separated from God, you are born of the neighbor's kids. You are of the family of Satan. You said, that doesn't sound nice. It's true. We have to have reality, not just what sounds good. We go into God's family when we realize that we're a sinner. Because of our sins, we have hurt and violated God's law, and we deserve to be separated from Him. We also realize that Jesus died for me, and I had to personally receive the free gift that God gave to me. When that happens, the Bible says I become born again, or as the Bible continues on, that I have passed from death to life. Something has occurred in my life. Something has changed. I am now placed in God's family. Remember, we have explained before that when you die, you don't stand before God and then God separates them. When you die, you're automatically in one of two judgments. You're either the white throne judgment where you're being judged for your sins, or you're in the judgment seat of Christ being judged for what you did for Christ and why, but not being judged for our sins. You don't get separated out. You are already in life or in death, currently present tense. And that everlasting life should be a present possession. It should be something you have now, not something you're trying to figure out or that you're working to. You either have it or you don't have it. Just like currently, you're either alive or you're not alive. Amen. None of you, if you're half dead, you're still alive. You may not feel like it, but half dead, you're still alive. There's no such thing as half dead in reality. You are either living or dead. You're either in God's family or you're not. That's black and white, simple. We make things complicated. And so here the passage is going on, continuing with that same thought that you're either one of two families. You're either in the family of God or you're the family of Satan. I know that doesn't sound fun. It's not very reassuring, but it's a reality. And we can know that we're a part of God's family. With that idea, the Bible continues with that same thought in the book of 1 John chapter 3 to explain more of the evidence that we are part of God's family, which brings me to the first thing, the proof that we have passed from death to life. The proof, the evidence. I love evidence. I don't believe in a blind faith. I believe that we should be able to have evidence for everything that we say. Proof, evidence. And we do. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see this evidence, notice in verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. When it's talking about the beginning, it's not talking about the beginning of the world, but again, it's tracing back to the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. What did Jesus say at the very beginning? To love one another. Why? Because there's a difference. What's the difference? Verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Remember, we talked about the two lives. You have, we're either part of the wicked one's family or part of God's family. Cain was not saved. He's part of the wicked one's family. Not of Cain, who was that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So as it goes on, it's explaining the two families have a difference of behavior. Remember that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of you. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. If I've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And the Holy Spirit will not hate himself. Someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit live within them doesn't have that relationship. And the Bible says that those who are not saved, part of the wicked one, their natural deportment, their natural disposition is to hate other people. Something's different with us because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, that we have a natural love for other Christians because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and the Holy Spirit doesn't hate himself. And there is a big difference. Without a doubt, the world hates everyone. If you don't believe it, check up in the comment section on YouTube or Facebook or social media or something. It doesn't take much. And it doesn't matter if you're liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat. If you are not on part of their agenda, part of their mind, part of their thinking, they hate you. It's nasty. What we're seeing is a natural revelation without any kind of filters of what they actually feel. They've always hated people. Now it's just revealed. It shouldn't be a surprise. This is normal. They hate anyone who is not them. And half the time they hate themselves. But it's not so with another believer. Something changes in us that we have a natural love for other believers. And that we understand we could work on it. We may have to overcome bitterness and other sins in our life. But there's a natural love for other believers. Something changes inside of us. And the Bible's doing a comparison that this is part of the evidence. What is the evidence? I used to hate everyone. And now I like people. I love people, at least. There's something changed.
Amen. Yeah.
There's something different now. Someone who's said, I'm saved and I hate everyone, there's something wrong. Either sin's involved or they're not saved. But something is wrong. There's a natural love for other believers if you are saved because the Holy Spirit will not hate himself. Notice as it goes on, verse number 13. Marvel not. That means don't be amazed. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We shouldn't be surprised. Why does the world hate us? Well, why did Cain hate his brother? His works were evil, and he didn't like someone doing something good.
Amen.
No good and good deed goes unpunished, as they say. You try to do good, they'll hate you for it. Absolutely. Because it's not them. It makes them feel bad. It makes them whatever else. Just if it's different, not their idea, they hate it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says, marvel not. Don't be amazed when they hate you. Okay. I know it hurts because the closer you get with the Lord and the more that you try to do what's right, the more you're going to feel that hatred.
Yeah.
The more that you're going to feel the backstab. The more that you're going to feel all of the other stuff. Bible says, don't be amazed. Don't be surprised. Why? Because there's something different about us. Notice as it goes on in verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth, notice the ETH again, loveth not his brother, abideth in death. Notice the ETH. Remember, the ETH is showing continual action. So we're not talking a point, action, and time. So what we're trying to do is clarify that there may be sometimes you're just not right with God, you're hurting, or whatever else, and you say, I hate people, and I want to... That's a point, action, and time. That should not be the general feel of your life. Does that make sense? That shouldn't be the natural thing of your life. You should have something different that's changed within you because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and the Holy Spirit lives inside someone else, you'll have a natural love for other believers. That's one of the evidences. Now, if you said, listen, I've always hated people and I'm only here because I have to be and I'm grumpy and I don't even know why. You know, my wife and I have marveled over the years. We've been doing this for 25 years and we marvel why some people are still at church. Like, you hate everyone. You hate the church. You hate me. Why are you here? I remember a lady who, when I would preach, this was her stance every message. Just crossed her arms and just glowered at me. She's walked out on me 7 different times. And just in the middle of a message, and just walk off. And she come back, and I'm like, why are you back? You hate me. Why? What's... There's something wrong. That should not be a normal Christian. That when you get saved, there's something happens in you, and you're like, wow, these people are better than what I thought. There's something different about them. And now I can grow. Now that's what the world is always looking for, is they use that sense, we want community. Well, we have it here. Not because we have the same backgrounds or the same age or whatever else. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our basis. And to be honest, many of you would never hang out with me in real life because I'm a nerd. I want to study things. I like to research. I like to read books. And some of you are like, that's not my cup of tea. Then why do you put up with me? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that common ground that we can fellowship with each other, because you're saved and I'm saved. That's something that we have that the world doesn't have. They have to find some other way of trying to establish a community and bond. And even that is tenuous at best. We've all watched or maybe experienced when you were a little kid and you were best friends and mortal enemies, best friends, mortal enemies, depending on what day it was or what time it was. But that's natural. Why? Because they don't have that sense. They don't have that community. They don't have that common bond. And if whatever bond was putting them together is ever broken, then it's ripped and ripped and not reconcilable. But we as Christians have the common bond that even if we disagree, we could still come back together because of the common bond and repair things. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That this is one of the evidences that we've passed from death to life, is that somehow, some way, because of the common ground of Jesus Christ, I can get along and be with other Christians. Even if you're an old miser, grumpy old person who'd rather go live out in the woods, you could still have some fellowship with Christians because Jesus Christ lives inside of you and lives inside of them, and there's a common ground there. It's one of the evidences that we have passed from death to life. So we start off in this passage by showing the proof that we have passed from death to life, but then we also see the perfect example. Of course, the perfect example is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There is no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, how do we know that Jesus loved us? Because he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. What kept him up on the cross? Love did. He chose to stay up there. And why did he die on the cross? That's a good question. A lot of people ask that. Why would Jesus die on the cross? It doesn't make sense. Why should some man die for the sins of others? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't, except for the Lord loved us. You know, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then God just spoke to us and said, I love you, we could say, that's nice, but it wouldn't mean much. Why? Love always produces action. How do we know God loves me? Because of the cross. That's the evidence. That's the proof. He gave his entire life on the cross when he did nothing wrong so you and I can live. Oh, what great love. To study Jesus Christ on the cross is one of the ways to help understand the love of God. That he would give his life. On the cross, he was inconvenienced. Mm-hmm. On the cross, he was pained. On the cross, he was discomforted. On the cross, it cost him something. Notice, as we have a comparison in verse number 16, hereby perceive we, this idea perceive means the idea to watch, notice, and understand. So you're just not watching. You are understanding. You're grasping it. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know God loves us? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Notice the word brethren there. Make sure that we have the right thing. You could still give your life to a lost cause. But the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is he died for those who would accept except him. Now, he gave that offer to everyone, but as God is dealing this, we should love other brethren, and that we should be willing to be discomforted. We should be willing to go through hard times to help another Christian, to help another believer, because this is how God uses things. God uses human instrumentality. How do you get comfort? Usually he brings another Christian to you to comfort you. People say, why come to church? Because you need encouragement. Amen. And there you can get encouragement to keep going, whether it's from the pulpit or from the pew. You have people that can encourage you to say, you know what, keep going. We're praying for you. We love you. You never know what it means to put your arm around someone who's hurting and to say, you know what, I could tell that you're hurting. Can I pray for you? That should be commonplace. We like, that's inconvenient. Yeah, well, that's the example Jesus is giving us. We can't get so selfish that we're not willing to be inconvenienced, discomforted, in order to be a blessing to others when God prompts us, when someone else needs it. Notice as it gives two warnings in verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We know that we pass from death to life because there's something different to us. We have a natural love for believers. Notice in verse 17. But whosoever has this world's good, so notice it's giving qualifiers. It's saying whoever has the world's good. So let's just say that I have a little bit of money. I have the world's goods. And I see his brother, remember, part of the family of God, have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, understand there's a difference between a need and a want. But let's just say that someone had a flat tire. One of our church folks had a flat tire. Okay? And with that flat tire, they cry and say, you know what, I don't have money to replace it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, some of us say, you know what, I had this money saved, but it's available. I happen to have a little bit. If you give a little bit, I give a little bit. Well, let's take care of this. Yep. But that should, how it should be. Now, so they're saying, well, I have a need of a PlayStation. That's different. But if we see that they need something, and, you know, again, it may be discomforted. It may be inconvenient. It may be hurt a little bit. But if God prompts, how does God answer prayers? God does not give money trees. He doesn't rain it from the sky. He uses human instrumentality for kindness, for grace, to supply, to whatever else. He uses other people to supply for us. And God's made a system of believers that we could take care of them. It's what we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the local church is now empowered and going, you saw that people were selling their parcels of land in order to help other Christians in need and to get the gospel out. They were selling land. They said, you know what? This land isn't, it's doing good, but it could do more good if I sell it and I use the world's goods to get this message across, to help other Christians, to be able to be a blessing. They were given that example. Why? They were in love with the Lord. God completely changed them. They said, it's not a big deal at all. Sure, I have to take it off my taxes. Yeah, I was making money off of it. Yeah, whatever else. Yeah, I had other plans for it. But you know what? God has other plans. I'm going to use it for him. Amen. That's the example of other love for other stuff. It's not talking about living in a socialism, by the way. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying we take all of our money and pull it, then whenever you need something. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying that as a believer, again, if I see someone that has a need and I have the ability to do something about it, I should. And it's going to be easier to make that decision because I remember the example of Jesus. And let God take care of things. Let God work. It's one of the ways that God is given evidence. It's something different about being a believer and having the thing. Notice again in verse number 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Remember, love always produces action. It's not, well, I love you. Good luck. You know, we even get to the place where I give you my thoughts and prayers. That's what the world does. And you're like, well, that doesn't help me very much. My house burnt down. Thoughts and prayers. We understand that God hears and answers prayers. We know that. We're not discounting that. But half the people who say thoughts and prayers, we know they're not praying. They're just saying something nice to excuse them out of the way and saying, well, someone else is going to take care of it. But if there is a need, we should be able to take care of it. For example, we use the idea of a tire. Let's just say that someone's house burnt down and their possessions were burnt down. We're not going to say, well, we're giving your thoughts and prayers. We love you. Good luck on that. That's not going to help them out that much. We should do something about it. You said, well, we don't have much. What can we do to try to be a blessing? And understand that God, little as much when God's in it, we could take care of and watch God work. It's one of the reasons why God has blessed this little church, that we outgive churches four times our size because of this same principle. We love the Lord. We're an example. All right. Well, I know I could use this for something else, but I'm going to say I'm not going to eat McDonald's cheeseburgers for a week so I could give to missions or so I could do take care of this or see that there's a need that needs to be taken care of. I'm choosing not to, and I'm giving willingly. I'm following up with action. I love the Lord. I love God's people. I want to be involved. What can I do? And as you do it, you find it's not a big deal at all. I really don't miss that McDonald's cheeseburger. My money is being used something better. To be able to trust God. Remember, God uses human instrumentality. And he has designed it that he uses other Christians. Now, remember, you don't go beg other Christians. You go talk to the Lord and let God take care of that.
Amen. Yep.
So we're not saying we're working on a beggar system. We cut that off. But God knows our needs and knows how to take care of things. And he uses human instrumentality. What we're saying on our end is that we need to be willing to be discomforted, willing to be inconvenienced, willing to do without as God prompts us when we see that there's a need, a legitimate need from another believer. Does that make sense? Jesus was the example. He died on the cross and it was pretty inconvenient to him. He was the example. But there's something in us that makes it easier to give and to be used of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he wants to take care of someone else who's another believer. Which brings us to a third thing here, a pathway to peace. We've passed from death to life. There's evidence. And as we follow after God, things change. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 19. And hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This is a peace that we have. That when we're used of God and when God prompts us, and I hope that you've experienced that prompting where God said, you know what? I need you to give to this. Or you see that Christian over there? Go ahead and just give him a handshake with something in it. And you see that God used you to meet their need, and God gives you such a peace that says, wow, that was wonderful. I want to do that again.
Amen.
To be used of God, to God gives us a peace and evidence that comes with it to say, you know what, I'm part of God's family. Something, you know, you may not have those thoughts, but there is a peace that comes with it that I was used of God.
Yeah.
And it made a difference. Yeah. It helped someone. It was amazing. Notice as it goes on in verse number 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, we understand there is a condemnation that God gives us conscience and he gives us conviction that with it, you know what, that person really had needs. I found out that they're out of groceries. Man, we got to do something about that. There's something inside of us. Well, God's greater. God's the one who's prompting and directing and whatever else. When in Acts chapter 6, when there was a disturbing among the people that the widows were not taking care of, the Grecian widows, God was behind that. God stirred that up. God made things up. He exposed something so that way it could be taken care of.
Amen.
Now, we know that in that specific case, it was the idea that the preachers were trying to take care of everything and that they needed other people to take the responsibility. So they brought deacons all for the purpose of taking care of the preacher's wives or the widows, so that way the preachers can concentrate on making sure that they're in the Bible and in prayer. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God allowed a situation to come up so other Christians can fill in the gap and take care of responsibilities. God knows how to do that. And when you find your responsibility, you know what? This is what God has given me to do within this local church, and that it is important. It's a big deal. to be able to find your spot, to be able to take care. So you know what? This is what God's given me to do. And I didn't realize it till now that this is more important than what I think. And I'm actually helping things move forward. God arranged this so that way I have this place.
Amen.
We should take those things seriously and have those opportunities. Once again, God uses people to there. Why should we have Sunday school teachers? Well, because pastor can't do everything. So those other people help go alongside so that way I'm free to pastor and take care of things. Why do we have people clean the church? Because pastor can't do everything.
Yep.
People find their spot and they say, you know what? This is what God's given me to do. I'm discomforted with my time. It's inconvenient for whatever else, but I do it anyways. You find your spot. You use this as an opportunity to love other Christians, to be a blessing, to do all of this stuff. Yes, it's discomforting, but God's given us the example. But as you feel used of God and find, you know what, this is important. It's one thing about being able to clean toilets in a church is that it could still be very important. Realize, you know what, I'm doing this for the Lord. This does matter. It's a big deal. And to say, you know what, I'm used of God. We're thankful we could find those. Again, God uses human instrumentality. And God will disrupt things in a church for the purpose of trying to get someone to do something.
Amen.
Yep. And we can have a peace in our hearts. Verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Meaning the idea that if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and God says, you're doing good. Hey, that's great. Wonderful. Let's do that. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We're thankful that when we are doing what God's given us to do, he's given us a spot. We know that God's given us a place. It may be discomforted, but I find my spot. We find that it's much easier to talk to God instead of fighting with him. It just becomes a practical. We know that there's a God who hears and answers prayer. But if I've been insulting God and telling him no, and then turn around and say, God, I need you. It's kind of hard to kind of go, well, you know, God, I need something now. It's harder to talk with him.
Yeah.
Again, it's talking more on our side that our relationship, our fellowship is messed up when we're disobedient and not being used of him. But if I'm being used of God and God's allowed me to help a lot of people, I can trust that he can supply my needs as I've been used to take care of God's needs. We call this the idea of principle of being a channel. If you can imagine a pipe connected to your sink. So you got a bathroom sink, turn on water. What happens to the water? It goes down the drain. That's how it should work, right?
Yep.
How much water can you put into a drain like that? Infinite, right? As long as it keeps going. What happens if you cap off one of the ends? Yeah, it plugs up, goes up there. There's only a limited amount of water that it can hold. As we allow ourselves to be a channel, I'm used of God. Whatever God allows me to have, it's his to use as he sees fit to be a blessing to others. God will pour more into us.
Yeah.
An infinite supply of his grace because he could trust us to go out and help other believers to be used our talents for the church that he has. Remember, the church is not the building, but the people that make up it. That God's given me this local church. I'm putting my time and my talents to this. It may be inconvenient and whatnot, but as I give and as I give of finances, I give of myself, that God will continue to meet my needs. That if I find that I need something, I can just go up to God and say, God, well, you know, I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just saying you've used me to give to missions, to do whatever else, and that now I have a need. I'm expecting you to take care of it. He says, no problem.
Yep.
Because he wants that channel to keep going. He doesn't want us to go to the place where he said, nope, I've got to plug the hole. He wants it to continue to flow. This is what it's talking about, that I have a confidence with God. Notice as it goes on in verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he has given us commandment. What's our commandment? To trust God by faith. We've accepted him by faith and we live by faith. I'm not expecting people to meet my supply. I'm expecting God to meet my supply. Remember, we don't turn into beggars. We go talk to God and allow him to work and allow him to supply our needs and use us to supply other needs. And that whatever he commands us, we do. And that he said, love one another. They have a need and we have the ability. Let's take care of it. And we're honoring the Lord. We're showing that there's something different about us. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abide in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Remember, we've already centered this on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, God is able to direct our hearts one toward another to love each other naturally. It's because the Holy Spirit is our uniter because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we're thankful that we can have this abiding truth that I abide in God and I'm just pleasing to him and being used of him, that as he directs me, I use my finances, time, talent, energy, health to take care of what he's given me to do. And I expect him to take care of my needs. It's the wonderful thing. If I take care of his business, he takes care of my business. What a wonderful God that we have. I'm thankful that we have this system. It's not a system of begging. It's not a system of socialism or communism. It's not a system of trying to make everyone equal. It is a system that says I could trust God to meet my needs, my specific needs, as God uses me to help take care of someone else.
Amen.
God doesn't want us just to be stuck isolated. This is that true idea of community that the world is looking and begging for. Because the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the common work of Jesus Christ Amen. Working in our life, that we become a true family and truly loving one another. And the world is looking for this so much that when they see it actually working, they're amazed by it. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of church congregations that are like World War III. They're fighting, they're arguing, they're looking for status. It's awful. But when a church finally finds someone, says, it feels like peace in here. Feels like family in here. This is amazing. That's what we want.
Amen.
It's the testimony that there's something different here because we've passed from death to life and we're looking to the Lord and following the Lord. I get often asked this question by people who are unchurched or come from an awful church where they're fighting. How do you keep a church from exploding and going apart? Easy. We get everyone to keep looking at the Lord. And as everyone's looking to the Lord, we're going to the same place or anything. It solves everything. We just make things simple. What's wrong with those other places? They're looking at themselves and looking how they make themselves better, and they're not looking to love one another, and it ruins everything. That's what the world does. There should be something different with us, that we're looking unto Jesus, following after him, whatever he tells us to do, even if it's inconvenient, even if it does disrupt things, we're willing to do and trust that he will supply our needs and continue to work. What a wonderful God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.